Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. Now we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Lillian Gertrude Asplund. Ring a bell? Probably not. Well, she died last week, and she had this notoriety. Lillian was the last living American who was on the Titanic when it sank. 99 years old, you know. There are two others still living who were also on the Titanic, not Americans, but they were babes in their mother's arms, and so they don't remember it. But Lillian was 5, and so she had a very clear memory of the events as she saw them on that night. In 1985, a man by the name of Robert Ballard, in September of that month, found the lost ship. It was about 400 miles off of Newfoundland. On April the 10th, 1912, 2,218 people aboard the Titanic on its maiden voyage across the Atlantic. It was the world's largest moving object, 900 feet long, state of the art. It was absolute luxury. And even though it was the largest moving object, it was expected to set a world record for speed. From Southampton, England, all the way to New York. But on April the 14th, 4 days after she launched, the Titanic, of course, sank. 1912. 1,513 people perished in the Titanic. And forever the book has been closed on the Titanic, and now we study its history. I'm going to use tonight what I like to think of as an extended illustration. Every sermon just about has some illustrations in it, but I want to use this one all throughout the sermon, an extended illustration, the Titanic. Because you see, they made some mistakes that resulted in this awful, awful catastrophe, some of which are made spiritually in the lives of people that I think we'd do well to remember. And some things like this strike us. They stir our emotions. They go to our hearts and make us want to live better and do right. They want to make us want to help other people do right. It is for that reason that I bring this sermon tonight about the Titanic and the mistakes that they made in reference to that ship. Number one, they felt invincible. This is demonstrated in a number of different ways. Of course, you heard them tout it. This is the unsinkable ship. They really said that, you know, published it. The unsinkable ship. And the reason was, this was the state of the art. They had built the Titanic with what is called, or was called, a double hull. So it was like a ship within a ship. And the double hull had numerous compartments of air. And so even in the unlikely event that one of those compartments was punctured, it wouldn't sink the ship. The ship would keep floating because it had a double hull. You see the attitude of invincibility so very clearly when you look at the lifeboats. The lifeboats. You can picture on the screen of your imagination how that the lifeboats would line some of the ship there, and you can see all polished up and the tarps over the tops of them. But do the math and you'll find a stirring reality. There are 2,218 passengers on the Titanic, but there's only lifeboat space for 1,084. Well, fewer than half have life. Why do you reckon they even had lifeboats on a ship if they didn't have enough for all the passengers? Maybe it was only tradition, but they certainly didn't expect to ever use them. They felt invincible. This was the largest ship ever. This couldn't It could never sink. It's not possible. Well, there were 10 millionaires on the ship. Now, that doesn't seem as big a deal today as it was then, but in 1912, it was a big deal. And 10 of them, well, there was a diamond that is said at that time was worth $7 million in the safe. They didn't expect it to sink. They felt invincible. You know, people are like this in reference to God. Remember Luke chapter 12 and about verse 16? Listen to this. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. This will I do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And God said, "Thou fool." Why was he a fool? Because all he could see was himself. "This night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall those things be which thou hast laid up?" And then Jesus brings the application to home for us, and he says, "So it is with everyone that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You don't understand. I'm rich. You don't understand. I'm young, I'm healthy, and I'm rich. And so in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, you have the Laodiceans. And Jesus examines this church at Laodicea, and he says, "You say, I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing." And then Jesus responds, "The truth is, you are poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked." The spirit of invincibility. Well, what about Judges chapter 7? And Gideon has an army of 32,000 to defeat the Midianites, and God says it's too many. Have you ever heard of that before? Yeah, you're going to go to battle and fight this war, and you have too many? And God says, "I'm going to narrow it down." And so he says, "Tell everybody who's afraid to go home." And 22,000 of them went home. 10,000 left. God said, "Too many." And so God constructs a scheme by which he can reduce the number, and he does, down to 300. And when you read Judges 7, you get the reason. Because I don't want those people saying, "We have delivered ourselves from Midian by our own strength." See, this is a spirit which God hates. This spirit of invincibility. "Look at me. Look how strong I am." The people of the Titanic felt invincible. And sometimes people don't see the need for God in their lives, don't see the need for the church, don't see the need of repenting of their sins or living righteously. They just don't see the need because, "Look at me. Look at me. What could happen?" In James chapter 1, James says, you know, we ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at himself in the mirror. He sees himself, he beholds his image, and straightway he goes on his way and he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Sometimes we look in the mirror of God's word and we're invincible and we don't really care. All right, point number one. A mistake that the people of the Titanic made, that people today are making spiritually, is that they felt invincible. Number two, they knew the destructive force was there, but they ignored it. So it wasn't like other ships passing through there hadn't had trouble with icebergs before. They knew the icebergs were there, but it just didn't seem relevant. This ship was so big, and it was so heavy. An iceberg couldn't, but it did. And what happened is that it cut a gash in the side of that ship 300 feet long. It penetrated. It pierced so many of those airtight double hull compartments that obviously it was enough to sink it. And the funny thing is that the boat was so big, so heavy, that history says many of the passengers didn't even feel it. They didn't even feel it. But it began taking on water so fast that it was a very short time before the captain realized the ship was going to go down. They knew the destructive force was there. They just didn't believe it could affect them, and they ignored it. We're like that sometimes. Sometimes people in their lives are so disinterested about actually giving God faithful service. Sometimes people give God half-hearted service, but they hold back. And it's because we just don't really, really believe in those destructive forces. I mean, to think about the devil as a real person, that's kind of tough. But he is, you know. The same Bible that teaches us that there's a heaven out there for us if we live for Christ Jesus also teaches there's a hell, and also teaches that the devil is just as alive as Jesus is. And so in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, "Simon, Simon," Jesus said, "Peter, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat." What's that? Jesus told Peter that Satan had picked him out special to see if he couldn't bring him down. I wonder if Satan doesn't do that today. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We ignore the reality sometimes of a destructive force. What about death? Last night of our meeting this past week, Brother Kaiser preached on the subject of death in 1 Corinthians 15 and how that Jesus has overcome death, and so that if we're in Christ and we're living for Him, we're living faithfully for Him, that we don't have to fear death, that He's taken the sting out of death. And what a powerful, powerful concept. See, if we're faithful, we don't worry about it. I mean, we don't enjoy the thought of death. That's our natural human nature, but we don't fear it like the world does, because we know there's a life waiting for us beyond this one. But what about those who are unfaithful? What about those who aren't Christians, or those who are half-hearted Christians? And sometimes people, even members of the body of Christ, live in such a way as to not fear death. They act as if that, well, you know, maybe I won't die. Maybe it's just going to be so long away, so far away, that it won't really make much of a difference. And we know the destructive force is there. We just ignore it. Or what about the judgment? Do you remember Matthew chapter 25? Here's beginning in the first verse. These are in red, of course. These are the words of my Lord. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" Now here's the conclusion. Here's the application. Verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And there's an appointment, you know, made for you about that. I mean, you didn't make it, but you're going to keep it. Hebrews 9 and 27. "It is appointed unto man once to die." Appointed unto man. And after that, the judgment. I don't want to live my life ignoring the reality of these forces, these destructive forces to those who are outside of Christ. It's folly to live my life to commit acts, to live in such a way as if these things aren't real. They're not really, really real. You don't have to worry about the devil or death or the judgment day. Those things are real. And what happened with the Titanic is they knew the destructive force was there. They just ignored it. But now here's the third one, and finally. The people of the Titanic failed to take advantage of their salvation and help others to take advantage of it. Let me stir you up again with this number. I told you a while ago there were 1,084 lifeboat spaces available. 2,218 passengers, but only 1,084 lifeboat spaces. When they launched all of the lifeboats as the ship was sinking, there were yet 432 empty lifeboat spaces. Lillian, of whom I spoke earlier, who passed away at the ripe age of 99 last week, was 5 years old. She got into the lifeboat with her mom, but her dad and three brothers, one of whom was her fraternal twin, waved goodbye to them. And the daddy said to her mama, "Don't worry about anything. We'll be on along in just a little while." And that was the last time they saw each other. There were spaces left. But there were 432. All that Lillian really needed was three. Just three. But they were gone empty. The boats they launched in, they had 432 spaces left. How do you explain that? Here it is. Here's the lesson. Is that the lifeboat represents the church of Jesus Christ. The lifeboat represents the church. You see, the Bible teaches that the church is the sphere of the saved. I mean, you go to Acts chapter 2, and those people were told in verse 38 to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And then verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized. And so what did the Lord do with those people who were baptized? Well, verse 47 of the chapter says, "And He added them to His church." Where does the Lord put people when He saves them? And the answer is, He puts them in the church. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, the Bible says that He has translated us, He's moved us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. The kingdom is the church. And when we are saved, He puts us in the church. And ladies and gentlemen, the church then is the sphere of the saved. I don't want to be outside of that lifeboat. I want to be in the lifeboat. I want to be in the church. And I want to help other people get in it. Because, let me tell you something. This whole world is going to be destroyed. Lock, stock, and barrel, it's all going to come to a screeching halt and it's going to be destroyed. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 describes it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the earth and the elements therein shall melt with fervent heat. I mean, it's going to all pass away. And then there's going to be a judgment day. And you and I will be there. And you know what? I want to be in the boat. I want to be a member of the body of Christ. You see, because the church, being a member of the church, is not merely something which we do here. It's something which we will be a part of in eternity. I don't have to give it up when I die. I'll always be a member of the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Great salvation. It's like standing on the bow, the deck of the Titanic. You have a seat there on the lifeboat, choosing whether or not to take it. The song we sang just prior to this sermon was "Nearer, My God, to Thee." And history records that the band that had been playing there on the deck struck up one last song. That was it. That was it. Before the Titanic went down. And when she did, 1,513 people forfeited their lives. The New York Times, as soon as possible, ran an article about the tragedy, front page, of course, and the title of that article was "Titanic Sinks, 1,250. Perhaps 1,250 have perished." Of course, they missed the number significantly. Maybe they stretched as high as they possibly thought they could in reason, with all reason. Maybe they were calculating, I don't know what, how they came up with it. Perhaps 1,250 have perished. I thought that word was interesting because my Bible uses that word. You know, in the golden text of the Bible, for example, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but not perish, but have everlasting life." Or Luke 13:3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Or 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord's not slack concerning His promises, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Got it? It's a lot like the church. It's a lot like this old world and the church and one day going to heaven. Now I wonder if there's someone here tonight who needs to make things right with the Lord, maybe to obey the gospel, maybe to get in that boat, or maybe, I mean by baptism, by repentance and confession and baptism, or maybe one who says, you know, I've been living such a way as a person who is ignoring those destructive forces. I mean, I really have. I've been toying with my salvation. And that is foolishness. And I want to be right, and I want to make things right. Maybe tonight you need the prayers of the Christians. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
Would you be free from your passion and pride? Expire in the blood.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to contact the speaker, he can be reached at collie@westhuntsville.org. That's collei@westhuntsville.org.